every week, right? I know I make it a guessing game. That's okay. 1 Corinthians, today we're reading out of and teaching out of chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you, then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Today we're looking at the six traits of a spiritual father as Paul outlines them here today. Now, we're just finishing a study in the seniors group called in the book of Galatians, and I'm teaching out of Corinthians in here. And after I wrote my whole sermon, I was like, how come everywhere where I meant to say Corinthians, I wrote Galatians? So if you hear that word come out of my mouth, I think I corrected it everywhere. Just know that it's my brain and it's not wired as correctly as it used to be. So by the way, if you're interested, the seniors group, which meets on Wednesdays at 10 a.m., will begin the book of Acts this Wednesday. And so we'd love to have you join us. There's a good faithful group that come, and so we have lots of fun together. So please plan on doing that. So the six traits of a spiritual father, as outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, are admonishment, love, multiplication, example, teaching, and discipline. Of course, those aren't in any specific order. They're just as he was writing this, but Paul is very careful about how he structures things and how he talks about things. And so, of course, last week we talked about the ministry of the apostles being servants of Christ and certainly being accountable for that. This week we're talking about more the people, and he gives these six traits of a spiritual father and why they should look to him as an example, etc. And then he talks a little bit about, you know, these things are necessary. You kind of need to have someone to pin this on, and we'll look at that as we go through today, which then sets up next week when he starts admonishing the church for their slip into different immoralities and sexual immoralities, etc. And so next week will definitely be at a minimum PG-13, just as a warning for parents. Your children are always welcome in the service, but parental guidance is recommended for some messages. When I first became a pastor, the congregation had voted for me, and I think I've told this before, I'm sure I have, and there was one no vote. And so you can't help, because we're human, wonder who was the one person that voted no. Out of all the people that voted yes, there was one person that voted no. And it didn't take too long, probably 6 months or several months anyway, we were there, and we were invited over to this couple's house, John and Ruth Jones, and they're both long since gone now. I went last year and did Ruth's funeral service down in Southern California. And while we're eating dinner, Ruth said, "Just so you know, I'm the one that voted no." You don't really know how to respond to that. Oh, thank you. good to know. Like, what did you put in the food? And even she didn't serve Brussels sprouts, just so you know. And so we continued our eating, and I said, well, can you follow that up with some reasoning as to why you voted no? And she said, yes, you are younger than all of my children, and I didn't want to raise another one. And I was like, it made sense. It certainly made sense. But they became very dear friends. Certainly there were difficult times. You know, her husband sat on our little town council, and the same people had been on that town council for countless years, and I decided it needed a change, and no more than 50 people ever voted in the election. And so I found however many people, 7 people in our church that would run, and then I got the entire church to go vote, and I completely changed the town council to members of our church. But I never abused my power. I never, from that point on, told them how to vote. I never went to a meeting. I'm like, I've got good godly people in place. That's all that matters. And he's like, yeah, but I'm in your church, and I sat on that board for 20 years. I'm like, yeah, I needed a change. But John and Ruth were really spiritual parents to me early in my pastoral years. She would call me and say, oh, pastor, is usually how those calls would start when I had worn the wrong thing or said the wrong thing or told a joke maybe I should have thought about before I told it. I still get some of those calls and letters, but not from Miss Ruth. So, and she famously would say, now that I'm in my 60s or 70s or 80s, whatever decade she was in at the time, she'd say, now I just pray, Lord, keep one hand on my shoulder and another one over my mouth. And she just loved, like, she would just say it. And that's one of the things I was teaching, by the way, your brothers and sisters in the Lord in Cincinnati send their greetings, and thank you for allowing me to go and do the service there last week. But it certainly was one of the things I love in the ministry. I've always loved the seniors group because they're at that age where they'll just say it. Don't have to guess, don't have to worry, don't have to wonder. They just say, yeah, we're too old to waste time. Here's what's on our mind. And it's refreshing to pastors. Well, it is to me anyway. And so I appreciate it. I would listen to them because they showed me mostly that they loved me. They had my best intentions at heart. They showed wisdom and godliness, steadfastness, and a great deal of knowledge. They were traits that they didn't tell me about. They didn't say, guess what? We're knowledgeable. They were humble, but they just showed me. I could just see it in their lives, the way they spoke to me and cared for me. And I knew that they were praying for me, as I know many of you are. If you're a Christian, you've probably had or have, hopefully, someone like this that you've viewed as a spiritual father or a spiritual mother. Hopefully that is still the case in your life, that you still have someone that you look up to and that gives you godly counsel and wisdom and direction. Those that you can look up the same way, and certainly, hopefully, you're in a place where you're pouring into someone else the same way. Paul is writing to the people of Corinth as their spiritual father. Now, up till now, he's described himself as a servant, a father, or farmer rather, a builder and an architect, a fellow worker, and now as a spiritual father. And we see throughout his ministry that Paul regularly poured into people. So he would tell them the gospel, the mysteries of the gospel, and he would share the love of Christ with them. And so he's building up these churches, but then he didn't just lead someone to the Lord and then push them out on a raft and say, good luck to you. He poured into their life, or he found people to pour into their life so they weren't just left adrift. And we see throughout his ministry that building people up and sending them out was a trait of his. He was faithful at it. In doing so, he presents, in this section anyway, six things that are important. In 1 Corinthians 4:14a, it said, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you. Now, admonish isn't a word that we use a lot. The first trait that he gives is one of an admonisher. He wasn't looking to destroy the Corinthians. He didn't want to come and just browbeat them into the dirt to bring shame to them, as he said. Rather, his admonishment is pleading them with them to change. He says, there's this error, and I see that you're in this error. Please, I'm pleading with you to change the direction that you're heading in. Right? So he's not really begging, but he's like, hey, you know, this is going to lead to nothing good. And certainly, if you've had children or you've been a child, and we all fit in one of the two categories, if not both, you've heard those words and said those words. The path you're on will lead to no good. Right? I used to tell my kids, be in before midnight. Nothing good happens after midnight. Be home before midnight. This is when they were young adults, not. And they would certainly almost always be in, but there was a time. There was one night I got a knock at the door, and it was a police officer, and he had all three of my children. It just makes a pastor proud. I don't know how else to say it. At least they're a team. They didn't do anything horrible, but certainly something worth coming home in a police car. They had painted some guardrails. There were these guardrails, and there were two warring schools, and Elder was a local Catholic school, and they would go and paint the guardrails purple. That was their color. And then there was the local public school, which was Oak Hills, and they would go back and paint it red. And so my kids got caught painting it back to red. Just was so proud of them. As parents and spiritual parents, our goal is never to tear down our children or tear down the ones that look up to us, but rather to exhort them and to build them up and give them a reason. It's not just don't do that, but don't do that. Like, this is a better way. This is what you should be doing instead, right? It's where we encourage people into reading the Bible. People say, Pastor, I want to hear from God. Read the Bible. I want to hear him audibly. Read it out loud, right? This is God's word. Spend time here. Spend time on your knees. Spend time in the midst of godly people and listen to godly wisdom and counsel. It's exhorting and building them up. And so this is what Paul is saying. Listen to the words. I was with you for 18 months. You heard my words. You heard my teachings. Quit going off on these tangents. Quit allowing the divisions in the church. Walk the way that I have set for you. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 4:14b, I just love breaking verses up that way. He ends that sentence with, my beloved children. But it shows another trait of a godly parent, and that is love. Right? So we've talked a lot about the Imago Dei. We love people just because they're created in the image of God. This is why we love people that we've never met. It's why our heart breaks for people that are in places that are war-torn. It's why our heart breaks for people that are having abortions and for the unborn children. It's why our heart breaks every time we see pain and suffering in the world, whether it affects us personally or not, we have in us that image of God. Everyone does. And so we love people simply because of the Imago Dei. But then there's also this other love. And he's talking specifically here about agape, right? That this unconditional love. Certainly your parents had it for their children, and certainly you've had it for your children. And it's this love that is directed and purposeful and unconditional. Now, love is different than like, right? There were certainly times that my parents loved me, but didn't much care for me. And again, having children, there were certain times that I loved my children. When all three of them came home in a police car, I didn't necessarily like my children. I asked my son one time, I said, "Son, what are you doing?" He goes, "Do you realize what I have to live up to?" Because I had three brothers. We were always in trouble. And so he tried to deflect it back on me. Agape is a love that is willful. It's a love that's determined. It's not one that's easily given away. You know, you make friends, different type of love. It's, you know, the Philadelphia. It's like, I've got this love of a friend, and the friendship breaks apart, and maybe you don't hear from each other or see each other sometimes ever again, even with relatives. That's not agape. Agape love is relentless. It's like, I love you even if and even when. God loves us even though. I love my children even though. Tish loves me even though. And I love her even though. Paul loved the Corinthians, his actions, his motives, his words, his determination, it all showed how much that he loved the people of that church. When you discipline your children, they know that you have this deep, abiding love for them, and so it makes the correction something that is meaningful, but it makes it also bearable, right? If the love isn't there, and you're correcting someone, all they're hearing is noise. It doesn't mean anything. But my children knew if I punished them, I punished them from a place of love. And Tish and I both grew up in homes where there was a lot of anger. And we made sure, like, I'd be like, "Do you think now would be the right time for you to discipline them? Maybe I should step in." And she would do that with me. So we made sure not to discipline our children when we were angry, but to discipline them out of love, so that was a measured approach. We're human. All parents are human. You're going to fail. I certainly failed. And Paul says, but even though, that love is still there. 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So the next one is multiplication. So many people feed into our lives as believers. That's what Paul is addressing here. Your Bible may actually put a number actually in that verse where it says countless. If you're reading King James, it may say 10,000. Anyone have that number? Few people, so they actually have their Bibles open. And so what that number means really is countless. This is the top number here. This is just a number of people may actually be pouring into your life. And so Paul was not trying to get across that he was their source of spiritual life. That is actually God himself. Right? God saves us. Paul is not trying to take that place. He's not trying to say, I'm special. He's trying to say, I have poured into you. God used me as a tool to share the gospel with you, to build you up, to exhort you, to teach you, and to lead you. Fathers, procreate. That's what we're good for. We all have a father. When our father comes together with our mother, the process of procreation, as it were, begins. And soon there are little bouncing babies around the house. As believers, we're called to do the same thing in a spiritual calling, right? We're not just supposed to get saved and say, I made it. I'm out of the flames. No danger here. Turn on the TV and watch the next game, right? If you're called to be a believer, you're called to be in ministry. Everyone has a ministry. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know what that is. Okay, so that's where reading the Word, that's where studying the Word, that's where spending time on our knees in prayer is so important. If you're called to be a believer, you are called to ministry. You're called to share the gospel. It's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. But certainly there's opportunities, right? Yesterday, Tish and I were talking to someone we know decently well, and they're like, hey, do you want to come to our house for Christmas Eve dinner? I said, I'll make a deal with you. I'll come to your house for Christmas Eve dinner if you come visit us Christmas Eve morning. What are we doing Christmas Eve morning? We're doing church, right? And they're like, hey, we could probably do that. Just an opportunity. It's not up to me to determine the results. It's up to me to be honorable about sharing the gospel, honorable to share, to speak into people's lives, to tell them that Jesus loves them and that he died for them. The results are entirely up to the Lord. If someone comes or they don't come, that's not what I'm held accountable for. I'm held accountable for when you had the opportunity, did you take it? And this is what Paul says is so important. But also, as people, as we bump into people, and church is great, I know that in the past there have been many who have been mentored and have had mentors. That's what this is all about, is pouring into the lives of other people to disciple them and teach them and love them and pour into them that they would grow up spiritually and do the same thing. And we talked a couple weeks ago about the diet, right? That when you're young, you're drinking milk. And eventually you grow older and now you're eating solid food. And so you do the same thing in spiritual matters. First you teach the small things, and then as they grow spiritually, you're teaching them more and more involved doctrines and things. And remember always that we love each other and that we build into the unity there. So 1 Corinthians 4:16 through 17a, going to break it up again. I urge you, then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. So setting a good example is daunting. One of the hard things being a pastor is you have children who are with you 24/7. And they see you, and they see the things you do, and they hear the words you speak, and they often repeat them. Sometimes at the most inopportune moments, right? I was candidating for the church in Cincinnati, and our whole family went out. We were on a vacation anyway back east, and so Tish and I went and stayed with this one couple, and Daria and John went and stayed with this other couple. And they asked them, "So, Dari and John, what do you like to watch?" They said, "Saw." I don't know if you've seen those movies. I cannot watch those movies. They're just awful. But my kids saw it as a comedy. They just love Hollywood comedy. And I'm like, that is not funny. Like, how do you get... And yet, so they're watching you 24/7, and we're not perfect. We say the wrong things. We do the wrong things. We act the wrong way. We act badly at moments. We hit our fingers with hammers and burn ourselves on the stoves and say things we ought not say. And those are the things that our children pick up. Right? Now, at church, it's a little different. We get up in the morning, we put on our nice clothes, we put on our nice face, we put on our nice speaking, we walk in the door, and everyone sees this ideal image of who we are. But that's not who we are 24/7. It's, we can't be. No one can be perfect all of the time. And so one of the things, right, is that when we're pouring into people's lives, that we set a good example, it might mean, hey, I blew it, and I'm sorry, right? There's part of setting a good example is saying, you know, I realize you look up to me, but I'm human, and I'm flawed, and I made a mistake. So some of that is in apologies and in all, that is also a way of leading and correcting and directing our children, is to say, you know, there's going to be times when you're going to make mistakes, and that's okay. And certainly I remember growing up in the ministry and Tish having to remind me, "John, they're children." And I'm like, "Yeah, but I'm a pastor." And she's like, "Yeah, but we're a human family," and going through that. And so one of the things he's trying to explain is, hey, like, here's the situation. Here's the reality. When we're setting a good example, sometimes a good example isn't perfection. Sometimes it's repentance. Sometimes it's apologies. 1 Corinthians 4:17b, "As I teach them everywhere in every church." So a spiritual father teaches. Everything we know, believe it or not, we learned. Teaching the Word of God is very important. It's very important that we disciple, that we don't just teach a concept and throw it out there and hope that they get it, but rather we build it into teaching the Word of God, teaching it correctly, teaching it diligently, teaching it patiently. Paul had spent 18 months in the city of Corinth teaching them the Word of God, teaching them the gospel. He had a great deal of education. Paul was a smart man, and he had all of this education, all of the teaching behind him. He was fluent in languages, and he was able to teach all the way up here. And yet, when we're teaching, it's important, right, that we're also understandable. So we need to be able to teach so people can understand us. And certainly there are times I use words and people say, "Okay, Pastor, I shouldn't have to Google words while you're teaching." I'm like, "That's true." "What do you mean, amen? Anyone got duct tape?" And yes, that happens from time to time. So one of the funny things with the aphasia is sometimes I can think of words that would fit there. They might not be the words that I planned on using there, and they're probably archaic or maybe even a different language, but it fits, and so that's why you end up Googling. Not my problem, talk to God. 1 Corinthians 4:18-21. "Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? So a spiritual father disciplines. Like with our natural children, spiritual children also from time to time need discipline. And of course, he's leading into what we're going to teach on next week in chapter 5. So certainly read through chapter 5 for next week. Spiritual children need discipline when their beliefs or their doctrine or actions are inconsistent with Scripture. And that's easy to happen, right? We all err. And so discipline is simply saying, hey, you said this. Are you sure that's what you meant? And can you back it up? Or this is what you're doing. Should you really be going off in that direction? Right? All of us have had that. All of us need that. Someone in our life that is in a position of authority that can put us in check to say, you probably shouldn't have said that. It sounds like maybe doctrine is a little weak in this area. Perhaps you should think of something different in this area. But it's also important that you have earned that position, right? That they see this consistency in your life. It was funny, right, as children. My parents could discipline me. They didn't even have to speak. They could just look at me a certain way, and I would fix whatever was wrong immediately. But if my parents hired a babysitter, and by the way, my parents never hired the same babysitter twice, they had a harder time convincing me that I should listen to their discipline. Right? And so they'd put us to bed and we'd crawl out a window. It was just, there was a reason they only came once. But discipline is never pleasant. It's never easy. But at least if the person disciplining you is someone you love and trust, and you know that they love and trust you, it's something that you can say, okay, this is something I trust. I will hear this and listen. In Corinth, many had slipped back into their old ways. They were living like they used to live. In many cases, they were believing like they used to believe. They would call themselves Christians, but as you'll see next week, they were still visiting probably some of the temples and engaging in some of the actions there that were offensive by Christian standards. They were living lives in the world and still claiming to be Christians. And this is where discipline comes in, when you say, yeah, but see, it has to be consistent. As believers, really, if we step outside of this, that's why the indwelling of the Holy Spirit exists. To tell us, to witness to us, hey, that's not what God has for you, right? You gave that up. That was your old life. Now you're a new creature. You're a new creation. You should be living like this. So many of them believed he wasn't even going to return, and they became arrogant. Some assumed they had power, right? Like, okay, so even if he does come back, what's he going to do? Paul says, oh, like, you don't think I will stand up to you. I will gladly stand up to you because he has something to fight for, right? He's not just coming and saying, okay, this is what I told you. You're not listening, so I'm going to come back and tell you again. No, he says, no. This is the word of God. This is the gospel I'm sharing. This doesn't have ramifications for the next 4 years. He's not running for president. This has ramifications for all of eternity. You have to get this right. You have to do it right. And I'm here to lead you in that way. And so, yes, if the Lord wills, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I will confront you. I will test your words and I will test your power because of their arrogance. So Paul fully intended to return. He issued the challenge. Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? You pick. However you want me to return, when I come back, that's how I'll return. Now, in Acts 16:7, it tells us that the Spirit prevented him from returning on the second missionary journey. And instead, he went into Europe instead. So our plans must always be, so this isn't the seventh characteristic, but it's an important one. Our plans, regardless of how important they are to us, must always be available for God to alter them. Right? Paul says, I'm coming. He's looking at Corinth. He says, I really need to be there. They need me to come and talk to them. And as they're headed that way, it says the Spirit prevented them. He's like, okay, well, I'll go that way. And off he went to do not his own will, but the will of the Father. So Paul carefully outlines six traits of the spiritual father. Of course, none of us are perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. We all have faults. We all make mistakes. We all stumble. We're human. Paul is teaching that we be faithful. He's teaching that we be good stewards. The six traits of a spiritual father, right, are number one, admonishment. Number two, love. Number three, multiplication. Four is that we set a good example. Number five is teaching, that we take the time to be diligent and patient to teach. And six, when necessary, that we discipline, always disciplining in love. We should all have a spiritual parent. And certainly, we should all seek to be a spiritual parent. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's example that he gave to us, but that you gave to us through him. We thank you for Paul's faithfulness, for his love for you, and his willingness to confront, to teach, to be an example, to be a spiritual father to the church in Corinth and so many other places. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much, that you didn't just send your son, but you also gave us a guide for our lives, somewhere to look where we hear your voice, we see your work. Truly, Lord, you are awesome. We thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that guides us and leads us and directs us. Father, as we go into our time of communion, Father, we pray for those here today that are struggling in their relationship with you, some that may not have one with you at all, some that may be walking well with you. But Father, at any given moment, we're all prone to fall into our own natures. So Father, we pray that you would bless this time as we take communion. Lord, we pray that you would encourage those that are struggling, uplift those that are doing well. Just thank you for your faithfulness, your love for us, Lord. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray.